We continue our study in the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 13. And I read to you Matthew chapter 13 verses 45 to 58. Matthew chapter 13 verses 45 to 58. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now we began Matthew chapter 13 saying that this chapter records the events of a crisis day in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus knew that opposition from the Jewish religious leaders was increasing, and that would lead to his crucifixion. He had to explain this fact to his disciples, that he was going to be crucified. And he also knew that their natural question would be, what will happen to the kingdom about which we have been preaching? And that is the question that is answered in this series of parables here in Matthew chapter 13. So Jesus first explains the truth concerning the kingdom through these parables, and then later he explained to them the facts about the cross. Jesus gave them a series of 7 interrelated parables, and then he added an 8th parable. Now we also saw that the word parable means to cast alongside. A parable is a story or comparison that is put alongside something else to help make the lesson clear. But these are not ordinary parables. Jesus called them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13 verse 11. Now we also said that in the New Testament, a mystery is a spiritual truth understood only by divine revelation. It is a sacred secret known only to those on the inside, those who are willing to learn from the Lord and obey him. Now, in this series of parables, Jesus explained the course of the gospel in the world. If Israel would have received Jesus as king, then the blessings would have flowed out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But the nation of Israel rejected Yeshua, Jesus, their own Messiah. And God had to institute a new program on earth. Now, during this present age, the kingdom of heaven is a mixture of true and false. It is a mixture of good and bad. Now we see this picture in these parables. In these parables we see Christendom. That's what we see. People professing allegiance to Jesus the King, and yet Christendom contains so much that is contrary to the principles of the King. So these 7 interrelated parables in Matthew chapter 13 describe for us the spiritual course of the kingdom of heaven in this present age. And in these parables, we see 3 stages of spiritual development. Number 1, we see the beginning of the kingdom In the first parable, Matthew chapter 13 verse 1 to 9 and Matthew 13 verses 18 to 23. Then we see opposition to the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13 verses 24 to 43. And then we see the outcome of the kingdom, which is our text this morning, Matthew chapter 13 verses 44 to 50. Now we studied the passage till verse 43 last Sunday. So today we will look into the outcome of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 13 verses 44 to 50. Now at the close of this age, God will have three peoples, the Jews, number one. That's described as the parable of the hidden treasure. Number two, the church, which is described as the pearl in the next parable. And then the saved Gentile nations who will enter into the kingdom, which is described in the parable of the dragnet. First, we look at the hidden treasure, the parable of the hidden treasure, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I read to you once again, Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the common interpretation of this parable is that the sinner finds Christ and that he gives up all that he possesses to gain Christ and be saved. But this interpretation presents plenty of problems. To begin with, Jesus Christ is not a hidden treasure. He is perhaps the best known person of history. In the second place, the sinner cannot find Christ, because the sinner is blind and he is stubborn. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. So it is the Savior who finds the lost. How blessed we are, because the Lord left glory and came into this world searching for us. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And no sinner could ever purchase salvation. Please note that the man in the parable did not purchase the treasure. He purchased the whole field. What is the field? The field is the world. Matthew chapter 13 verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Must the lost sinner purchase the world to gain Christ? Then does he hide him again? So how do we understand and interpret this parable? Once again, Old Testament symbolism helps us in understanding and interpreting the parable. The treasure is the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Psalm 135 verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. That nation, the nation of Israel, was placed in the world to bring glory to God. That was God's purpose for the nation. But the nation of Israel miserably failed. It became a nation hidden, a treasure not being invested to produce dividends for God. Jesus Christ left glory. He gave his all to purchase the whole world in order to save the nation. Remember, before the cross, the words that Caiaphas the high priest spoke before Jesus was crucified, this is what Caiaphas said in John chapter 11 verses 49 to 51. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Now, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. On the cross, Jesus died for the whole world, but in a very special way, he died for Israel. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 8. Isaiah 53 verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Who's that? My people. That is Israel. The nation of Israel suffered judgment and seeming destruction, but in God's sight, it is hidden, and one day it will be revealed again in glory. So then, there is a future for Israel. There is a future for Israel. Politically, the nation was reborn or resurrected, I would say, from the dead, because the prophet Ezekiel describes that. This happened on May 14th, 1948, when the nation came to existence once again. All this is prophetic. The book of Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 3 to 5. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Remember, in AD 70, when Titus the Roman entered into Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and the whole of Israel was scattered across the globe. For almost 2,000 years, they had no nation, no land, no temple. But on May the 14th, 1948, the nation came back into existence. But the nation is far from what it should be spiritually. God sees Israel as his treasure. And one day, he will establish Israel in her glorious kingdom. And Ezekiel continues to prophesy. In the same chapter, Ezekiel 37 verse 6. I read to you verses 3 to 5. Now I read to you verse 6. Ezekiel 37 verse 6. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So there will be spiritual life coming into this nation. The second parable we see here in Matthew 13 verses 45 to 46 is the pearl of great price. The parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew 13 verses 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, a well-known gospel song perpetuates the interpretation that this pearl is Jesus Christ and his salvation. But the same objections apply to this interpretation as it was applied in the previous parable. The sinner does not find Christ. Remember that. Christ finds the sinner. No sinner is able to pay for salvation, even though he sells all that he has. The pearl represents the church. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between Jews, Gentiles, and the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 32. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. You see that in one verse. Jews, Gentiles, church of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 32. Today, the church, the body of Christ, is composed of believing Jews and Gentiles, believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is Jews or whether they're Gentiles. So wonderful it is. You know, today I am part of a WhatsApp, Messianic Jews WhatsApp group. And I'm the only one in that group who is a Gentile believer. All the others are Jews. Most of them are from Israel. Some of them are from Bulgaria, Germany, you know, different places, USA. And I'm the only one from India, Gentile. But we are all one in Christ. And they welcome me. Because we belong to the same Lord, the same Yeshua, the same Messiah. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. The uncircumcision is the Gentiles. The circumcision is the Jews. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision
by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So every believer in Christ, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be Jew or Gentile, belongs to this body, the body of Christ, and he is the head. We are his body. Now, unlike most other gems, this pearl, which is the church, which represents the church, this pearl is a unity. You know, a pearl cannot be carved like a diamond or an emerald. The pearl is a unity. The church too is a unity. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the church, the body of Christ, is the unity. Even though the professing church on earth is divided, the true church, the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, that church, it is not a building, it's not a structure. People who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that glorious church is a unity. Like a pearl, the church is the product of suffering. Christ died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The suffering of Jesus on the cross made possible the birth of the church. And a pearl grows gradually. And the church also grows gradually. Just as a pearl grows gradually, the church grows gradually as the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit convicts people, convicts and converts sinners. No one can see the making of the pearl because it is hidden in the shell of the oyster, under the waters. And no one can see no one can actually see the growth of the true church. That's why Jesus said, the wind comes, you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. Thus it is of those who are born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't see the wind blowing, but you can see the effects of the wind. So you can't see the growth of the true church. No one can actually see the growth of the true church. The church of the Lord Jesus in the world, we can't see the actual growth. The real growth we don't know. Only the Lord knows of the true church. The church is among the nations today. The waters in the Bible represents nations. Daniel chapter, just as the pearl is in the waters, in the oysters in the waters. So the church also is among the nations. Daniel chapter 7 verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. So Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed, and this is what he saw. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea. Now what does this mean? In the book of Revelation chapter 13 verse 1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head, on its heads. Revelation chapter 17 verse 15. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So the church is among the nations and the waters represent the nations. But one day the church will be revealed in its beauty. So in spite of Satan's subtle working in this world, Christ is building his church. That's why he said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Christ is forming his church. He sold all that he had to purchase his church, and nothing Satan can do will cause him to fail. There is but one church, a pearl of great price. Though there are many local churches, there is only one true church, a pearl of great price. Now, not everyone who is a member of a local church belongs to that one church, the body of Christ. So how does one enter into that body? You have to be born of God's Spirit. It is only through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we become a part of this church. Now, be careful. Today, there is a gospel that is being presented without the word, not even the word repentance mentioned. Just join the bandwagon. Jesus will do this for you, do that for you. There is no repentance mentioned at all. You don't become part of the body of Christ unless and until you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. Repentance means you recognize, you turn around. It's actually a U-turn in the mind. You understand a U-turn. That's what the word metanoia, repentance. Metanoia in Greek means a U-turn. You realize that you're heading the wrong way. The way you're going, you will perish eternally. And you turn around. You turn from sin and you turn in faith. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of His church, His body. Yes, of course, all true believers ought to identify with a local assembly, a local church where they can worship and serve. That's very important. Number three, we come to the next parable, the dragnet. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The preaching of the gospel in the world does not convert the world. It's like a huge dragnet that gathers all kinds of fish, some good and some bad. So the professing church today has in it both true and false believers, both good and bad. Remember the parable of the tares which we learned last time. At the end of the age, what will happen? At the end of the age, God will separate the true believers from the false. He will separate the good from the bad. When will this happen? When Jesus Christ returns to earth. Not at the rapture, but when Jesus returns to earth to fight the battle of Armageddon, which we read of in Revelation chapter 19, then He will separate believers and unbelievers already on the earth. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, I'll just read to you. Then I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. Please read the entire chapter in your personal study. Jesus Christ will separate believers and unbelievers then who are on the earth. Now these are living people who are not part of the church. The church then would have already been raptured and is in heaven. Neither are these people part of Israel. These Gentiles will be dealt with in righteousness. The saved will enter into the millennial kingdom. But the unsaved will be cast into the furnace of fire. The same truth you find is in the sheep and goats parable in Matthew chapter 25, which we will come to as we study, God willing. I'll just read to you two verses, Matthew chapter 25 verses 32 and 33. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Now the word nations here means Gentile nations. Twice in this series of parables, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus used the phrase, the end of the world. The King James Version says the end of the world. If you read the ESV, it says the end of the age. Matthew chapter 13 verse 39, I'm reading to you from the ESV. Matthew 13 verse 39, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Matthew 13:49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Now Jesus was not referring to the end of this church age, because the truth about the church was not yet shared with the disciples until later. In Matthew chapter 16 only He speaks about the church. Matthew 16 verse 18. And on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is this age? This age He referred to here is the Jewish age at the close of the Great Tribulation, described in Matthew chapter 24, and right from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. There you find the tribulation. And the latter half is called the Great Tribulation. Now we must be careful not to read into these passages in Matthew the truths later given through Paul and the other apostles. When Jesus had completed this series of parables, he asked the disciples if they understood them. And they said confidently, yes. Matthew 13 verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Now listen, understanding involves responsibility. Understanding involves responsibility. To explain this, the Lord adds a final parable. That's the eighth parable in Matthew chapter 13. That's the last parable in Matthew chapter 13. He did this to remind them of their responsibilities. Because if you understand, as you said, you understand, then you are responsible. That's what he's telling them. So these are our responsibilities also. Matthew 13 verses 15 and 52. Sorry, Matthew chapter 13 verses 51 and 52. I read to you again. Matthew 13, 51 and 52. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now, what are our responsibilities? Number one, first of all, we must be like the scribes who discover truth. Now the scribes began as a very noble group under the leadership of Ezra in the community of Israel. The scribes were a very noble group under the leadership of Ezra, and their purpose was to preserve the law of God, to study it and to apply its truth to daily life. But over the years, what happened? Their noble cause got degenerated. It degenerated into a routine task of just preserving traditions and man-made interpretations and adding more and more burdens, adding burdens to the lives of the people. And Jesus said to these scribes in Luke chapter 11, verses 46 to 52, he calls them lawyers there. In the ESV, it's called lawyers, meaning scribes, those who teach the law. Luke chapter 11, verses 46 to 52. And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So your witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. So these scribes, these teachers of the law, these lawyers, were so wrapped up in the past that they ignored the present. Instead of sharing living truth from God's word, they marketed dead doctrines and embalmed traditions that could not help the people. As believers, we do not search after truth because we have the truth in God's Son. John 14 verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth. And God's word is truth. John chapter 17 verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We are taught by the Spirit of truth. John 16 verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. 1 John chapter 5 verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. We search into truth that we may discover more truth. Yes, we are scribes, we are students. We sit at the feet of Jesus. We sit at the feet of Jesus and we listen to his words. He has given us His Spirit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. One great joy of the Christian life is that wonderful privilege of learning God's truth from God's Word. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You know, your day will become so beautiful if you would only spend time early in the morning with the Lord Jesus Christ learning the truth. Because, you know, many people I know, many believers also go through life, go through each day in such a hurry. No time for God. No time to sit at His feet. No time to listen to truth. So what happens? If you don't listen to truth, you can live a lie. You go through a day not being able to do what God wants you to do because you don't know what God wants you to do. So the greatest joy of the Christian is the privilege of being able to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His truth. Every day, how wonderful the Holy Spirit teaches us. Number two, we must be disciples who do the truth. Who do the truth. Therefore, every scribe who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13 verse 52, that would be a more accurate translation of Matthew 13 verse 52. The scribe emphasizes learning, but the disciple emphasizes living. Disciples are doers of the word, James 1 verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Disciples learn by doing. It is important to keep our lives balanced. You know, we often emphasize learning at the expense of living. Or we may get so busy serving God, even in ministry, that we do not take time to listen to Him. We don't take time to listen to His word. We don't take time to listen to what He's telling us. Every scribe must be a disciple. And every disciple must be a scribe. Number three, we must be stewards. Stewards who give out the truth. The scribes preserved the law, but did not invest it in the lives of the people. The treasure of the law was covered by man's traditions. The seed was not planted, so it could not bear fruit. The spiritual gold and silver was not put into work, so it could produce dividends. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be conservative, but not preservative. The steward guards the treasure, but he also dispenses the treasure. Give out the truth. As and when needed, give it out. So the steward dispenses both the old and the new. New principles and insights are based on old truths. The new cannot contradict the old because the old comes out of the new. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 10. Leviticus 26 verse 10, I read to you from the King James Version. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. So the new without the old is mere novelty. It will not last. But the old does no good unless it is given new applications in life day by day. So we need both. Now, when Jesus finished these parables, He went across the sea in a storm and delivered the demonic, the two demon possessed people in the country of the Gadarenes. He delivered them. Matthew records that deliverance in Matthew chapter 8 verses 28 to 34. We've already studied that. And it was after this deliverance that Jesus went to His hometown of Nazareth. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 1 we read, and getting into a boat He crossed over and came to His own city. Now what happened then in Nazareth is described by Matthew here in Matthew chapter 13 verses 53 to 58. And we'll just go through that passage and close. Matthew chapter 13 verses 53 to 58. And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there, and coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at Him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, two things amaze the people in Nazareth. Two things amaze the people of Nazareth about the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus spoke amazed them, and what he did amazed them. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Matthew 13 verse 54. They were amazed, but they did not trust in him. They did not put their trust in him. In fact, their lack of trust is what limited his ministry among them. Matthew chapter 13 verse 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, what caused the people to doubt him? Why did they doubt him? You see, they were too familiar with him in a human way. Why? Because he had grown up among them. Matthew 13 verses 55 to 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? This is what it means to know Christ after the flesh. It was a case of knowing him after the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. They did not have the spiritual discernment that God gives to those who will yield to him. Matthew 11 verses 25 to 30. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, these people in Nazareth, his hometown, they walked by sight, not by faith. But if his own friends and family did not trust him, what hope was there for the nation of Israel? How will they believe? Early in his ministry, Jesus actually preached at Nazareth. And then he was rejected. He was almost thrown off a cliff. Luke chapter 4 verse 16 to 30. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was healed, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So he was rejected early in his ministry in Nazareth by the people of Nazareth. Now he's rejected again by them. So this was his final visit to Nazareth. Those villagers had no more opportunities. Jesus would be known as Jesus of Nazareth, and his followers would be called Nazarenes. But Nazareth would not receive him. Matthew records this final rejection by the people of Nazareth and closes this section on rebellion against the king. Now, let's ponder for a while. We know that age-old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. This is a great danger for those of us. This is a great danger for those of us who have been exposed to the truth of God's word for over many years. We hear God's word. We read God's word. We even do in-depth Bible study. We do in-depth study of God's word. But there is always this great danger. And Jesus describes this danger in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You search the scriptures. That is diligent study. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Let us remember this one thing. Our study of God's word must lead us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it is meaningless. It's just another intellectual exercise. God forbid that that should happen. Our understanding of him increases as we continue to come to him and drink of him. And this is a process of continual coming and receiving life and being filled with the Holy Spirit. John 7, verse 37, 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 to 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So Jesus is inviting us to come to him. And in coming to him, he gives us rest and we find rest. He gives us the rest of salvation. And as we live under the yoke of his authority, he gives us the rest that we need to face this life day by day. The strength that we need to face this life day by day. Matthew 11 verses 28 to 30. I read again. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, that's the daily coming, the daily receiving. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's bow our heads in prayer.